Okay? Chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "Where is thy master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he abides in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" Then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertains to Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in your sight, my lord, O king." And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And then said Abishai, the son of Zeruah, unto the king. Boy, these words are tough. "Why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruah?" I'll get it off. "So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who shall then say, 'Wherefore hast thou done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went on along the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary, and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai and the Archite, David's friend, was come to Absalom, then Hushai said to Absalom, "God save the king, God save the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence." Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into thy father's concubines, which he has left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred by thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with you be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if it was had inquired, as a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Boy, there's some good stuff in here. Back to the first verse again. Now, we know this is something going on in our lives. We've got to take these scripture and apply them to our lives. We can't just read this as a history book, can we? We've got to understand God's teaching us lessons, correct? And it says, when David was a little past the top, and if you'll notice the rest of the words of the hill are italicized, so guess what? They're not there, okay? So when David got a little past the top, behold, Ziba, which means what? Strength. It can mean strength or statue, but it means strength. When you get up over the top, when you get to the top of the mountain, when you get to the top of Mount Zion, what would you be? Strong. So the strength there. So he's saying when you get on top, you have a little better view of things, and you got a whole lot more strength. And along come this servant, Ziba of Mephibosheth, and what does his name mean? Extermination of idols, or the dispellers of shame. They met him with a couple of asses. I could expound that, but I'll let that ride. And upon them were what? No, the word two is not there. Look in the language, it's 100. Should say 100 loaves of bread. I don't know why they put two in there. I have no idea, but it's not in the language at all. Somebody come up with a good idea. Let's make it two. That's a lot of dogs. Yeah, that's a lot of bread for two doggies, for sure. Okay, but there was 100 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits. Anybody know what that is? What's a summer fruit? Huh? What'd you say? No, what did you say, really? It is, that's correct. It is. Watermelons or cucumbers are considered a summer fruit in this language right here. So it was 100 watermelon or cucumbers, whichever one you want, you know. And a bottle of wine, or literally a skin bag of wine. Okay? What do you think those were? What does all that mean? 100 loaves of bread. Now, he could have just said he brought him bread, he brought him bunches of raisins, and he brought him bottles of wine, and a bottle of wine, and he brought him watermelons and cucumbers. So what do you think he's trying to tell you? He brought him a word. But what was the 100 for? Yeah. Yeah. It's a, well, 10 times 10 is what? 100. It's a witness of the law. That's okay. Leave him alone. He's all right. It's a witness of the law. Hi, Gizzy. Okay. So he brought him 100 bunches of 100 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of the raisins, and the raisins are literally cakes of dried raisins, and 100 watermelons or cucumbers, probably watermelons, and a skin bottle of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household. He gave him two. So he was speaking of who? His wife and the king. We're to ride on the asses. Now, what are we called? Kings. We're kings. He is king of kings, correct? Okay. So when he says it's for you to ride on, the asses be for you to ride on, what does the ass or the donkey represent in Scripture? It's the beast's nature. The beast's nature is to do what? Be utilized by us. It's not the central focus. It's something to be used. The king is in control of the beast nature. We all have beast nature, correct? But the king inside of us should be in control of those asses. Should have a bit in their mouth telling them which way to go. Okay? And especially in the mouth. And he said, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine, and that's not grape juice. That's fermented wine. The word yayin, 3196. And he said that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. Now the word faint is literally exhausted or fatigued. In this life, when we're going through life, and we talked about troubles and trials and tribulations, there's a time when we need something more than a drink of water. What does wine represent? The revelation. So whenever we get faint in the desert experience of life, guess what? God's always going to have a wine bottle sitting somewhere, and a wine skin is a beast nature with the juice inside, guess what? God's going to always have one around somewhere to give you a drink of the revelation when you're faint, so that you will be encouraged and not worry about your own pain. The natural teaches you about what? Spiritual. In the natural, when someone's really hurting, they can take a drink and their pain will pass away. And you know what? Your thinking process no longer is focused on yourself when you get the revelation of God. Is it? See? No longer focused on your own pain. It's not about self. It's not about the world revolving around you. But you realize this is a we thing. It's not an I thing. It's about the whole body. Okay? So he's setting this thing up and he's trying to trick the king. And the king said, "Where's your master's son?" And Ziba said unto him, "Behold, he abides at Jerusalem, because he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" What is that statement? It's a lie. Mephibosheth never said anything like that. But see, Ziba wants control. You got to watch, because there's always somebody that'll come and give you information you don't need. Guarantee you, there'll be a Ziba in everyone's life that'll come and give you all kinds of information about somebody that you don't need. Mm-hmm. Yeah, give me counsel about what to do. Yeah, you don't need that. But there's always someone who'll come and bring you stories about somebody, and all it is bringing dissension among the brethren. There's always somebody doing that. Best thing to do, not pay attention. But see, David here is you, and sometimes we get lulled to sleep by trusting people and not checking things out and acting too quickly. See, we act too quickly on information we gather and say, "All right, that's got to be true." But you know what? The person that told you could be telling you exactly what they were told. But you should check it out yourself. Don't trust someone else's words. Go check who somebody is. How many people have... I could tell you there's thousands of people around here that say I'm crazy. They've never met me. They've never talked to me. But they say I'm crazy. I'm a religious fanatic. I'm about anything as far from religion as I could ever imagine. But I am a fanatic about God. I don't care what anybody says about it. I'll take claim to that one. I am a fanatic for God. It's okay. But see, the people say things about me that's never met me. If they sit down and talk to me, there was a lady we saw at a restaurant the other night, and I didn't even see her, but Bob knows her. I can't think of her name right now. But I talked to her. Huh? But, you know, I had talked to her and her husband and McDonald's over in town, and she saw Lois walking with me. We were talking, and then I went on someplace else, and Lois stopped, and she talked to her for a minute. She said she had met me, and I had done something to affect her life. She'd made a very good statement about me, but she had sat down and talked to me. But others who haven't talked to me have this conclusion that I'm a bad person. Is that correct? You got to go find out yourself. You got to go find out yourself. Jesus was the most radical example we could ever have. He went against everything that religion had. But anyway, we got to watch what we hear and not believe everything we hear. When I was a child, I was told, believe nothing that you hear and only half of what you see. And you might be close to being right. You might be. And there's some truth in that. And the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that pertains to Mephibosheth is yours." Because he lied, David turned around and said, "Okay, everything that he had, now it's yours." Now, David thought he was doing right, did he not? He thought he was right, but was he? Nope. He was speaking out of emotions. He was offended that someone was coming against to take his throne. And you know what? If you're a son of God, if you're a king to set upon the throne with him, who can take your throne? It's an impossibility. I mean, it's totally absurd to think anybody could take away something God said. He wasn't thinking, was he? That's the problem with everyone going to church. If they have problems, it's because they don't stop and think. If you use the mind that God gives you, you will encounter problems, but you will handle them. He said, I'll never put anything on you that you can't handle. I'll always give you a way to escape out of it. Don't worry about it. That's all it is. He's burning stuff out of your life. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech you that I may find grace in your sight, my lord, O king. And when the king came to Bahurim, guess what he found? What does the word Bahurim mean? The young man's village. Behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, which means famous or renowned, the son of Gera, which was just a grain. And he came forth and cursed as he came. What do you think this man was cursing? Well, not really. Let's look back a little farther. What happened here? David just made a decision, a rash decision, to give away all the inheritance of Saul's family to another man. Not Saul's son, but to another man. He took it from his son and gave it to another man. Correct? Was that correct to do that? This man was part of that inheritance. Everything that pertained to Saul pertained to Mephibosheth. And so when it was given away, guess what happened? He lost everything he had. It all belongs to, what's his name? Ziba. Okay? But who is this man that comes out to curse him? It's humanity. See? And when I lose my rights as a man in this world, my natural man is going to begin to curse God. Why did you take my rights away from me? Well, you know, that's one of the most foolish questions I've ever heard. I never had a right. I never had rights. When did God ever say you got rights for anything? Man has told us, that humanistic view has told us, you got a right. The only thing I can do, according to this scripture, is do one of two things. In the Old Testament, is say yay or nay, yes or no. But when I read the New Covenant, there's no two versions here. It's yes and amen. It's yes or amen. It's the only way I can answer God. I can't tell him, no, I don't want to. First of all, if you hear God talking to you, I don't think too many people have enough nerve to tell God no. And first of all, I don't think you can sustain the argument with him very long anyway. He's going to win his point, okay? And as he came, he threw stones at David and at all the servants of the king and all the people and all the mighty men. That on his right and on his left hand. And thus said Shimei when he cursed. Now here is a man prophesying while he's cursing David. Now we don't want to believe that someone other than someone in the church with big robes on and a three-piece suit or a tie could actually speak the word of God. And here comes a man cursing David because David had done the wrong thing. Made a rash decision, hadn't he? And guess what? He cursed him, and he read his pedigree to him. Look what he says. Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. Man of Belial, that means worthless and wicked man. You're a worthless and wicked man. He says, come out. The Lord has returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of your kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. And behold, you are taken in your mischief because you are a bloody man. You know, David never got to build the tabernacle because he was a murderer. God knew that. He was a man after God's own heart, but yet he was a murderer at heart. Was he not? So he didn't get to do it. This man knew all these facts, didn't he? You know what the natural man will always do? They'll gather facts and figures to condemn. They'll never bless. Humanity does not bless. Only God blesses. Humanity only curses. They keep facts and figures and logs and information to use to accuse. They gather, what would they call it? Evidence against you. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray you, and take off his head. See, there's the answer out of immaturity, the answer out of religion, is kill your opposition. Kill your opposition. Take your head off. Look what David said. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who shall then say, why have you done so? David had done many things wrong, but remember again, he was a man after God's own heart, and he knew God had sent this man to him. He wasn't having a pity party, was he? He realized that he had something coming. He was reaping what he had sown. It's okay. See, if I've sown something bad, I need to reap that so I can understand it. If I get away with it, you know what I'll continue to do? The same thing. And I'll continue to think the same way. So if I haven't learned to reap what I've sown, I'm going to have a pity party, I'm going to be angry, I'm going to have all these temper tantrums. But when it's all over with, my thinking is still the same. The only thing that will change my thinking is the fruit of the seed I've sown. I've got to have that fruit in my life. If I did bad, I got to find out it was bad. Because as long as I'm doing it, I really don't think it's bad, do I? But I have to find out the truth about it. But David was wise enough to say, who shall say, why have you done this? Because they realized God has sent it. How many times have I told you, the ones that do you the worst damage is your greatest friend? Because they got inside of you. They got to be your friend where they could betray you. Remember, every Christ must have a Judas. So you have to come to a place where this friend that has betrayed you, just like Jesus, you know, he came to him and gave him a kiss to betray him, but I'm sure Jesus did not reject him. You have to come to a place where you can embrace the person that does you the worst hurt and thank them for what they've done for you. So someone patting you on the back will never change you. But when someone loves you enough to tell you the truth, or even to do things bad to you because God told them to, not that he said go hurt somebody, but he let them do some things they needed to be done, just like David said. God told him to come and curse me. Let him do it. I must need this in my life. So he had the right attitude. So guess what? Guess whose thinking's going to be changed when this is over with? It's not going to be Ziba. It's not going to be Zeruiah or all these other people or Mephibosheth or any of them, is it? He acknowledged God in it, even though he did a rash thing. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeks my what? Soul. Seeks my soul. Not life, but soul. And you could say soul life, and it'd be correct. He said, now may this Benjamite do it. Let him alone, let him curse, because the Lord has bidden him to do it. You won't find many people that'll agree to that, will you? That God sent somebody in your life to bring a negative to you? Yep. He has created all the evil just for a purpose. Only good is God. They need to read the book, don't they? Okay, verse 12. Literally, it should say, perhaps the Lord will look upon my depression or misery, and that the Lord will require me good in lieu of his cursing this day. That maybe God's going to have grace and mercy on me. You know, David could say that because David knows for sure that God's grace and mercy will never end. How many times has God granted grace and mercy in David's life? Daily. Continuously would be the right word. How many times has he granted grace and mercy to us? Continuously. And as David and his men went on the way, Shimei went along on a hillside near him and threw stones and threw dust. So in his whole journey, guess what's happening? Someone is attacking him. How many people, when they're attacked, say, don't bother them, let them do it? Most people would want to defend themselves or to run and hide. David, no, they didn't say anything about getting away from him. As they went down the road, the guy was up on the hillside throwing rocks at him. They didn't try to avoid it. They didn't try to stop him. Let him do it. Because David knew something. It was God that was sending it into his life. The purpose. It hurt. So you bet when them rocks bounce off your head, it's going to hurt. But it's necessary. You're not going to change as long as you're walking in this comfort zone. And that's what the church world tells you. Comfort is God. Anything other than that's the devil. Yeah, we got a problem with that. You got to be the mute lamb as you're going through. But now watch what happens in this next verse. I want you to read it before I look at it. Look at verse 14 and read it. I want you to start thinking and tell me what happened. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Where were they refreshed? They drank the wine, but they were refreshed by the attacks. Right in the midst of what's going on. He never stopped the attack, did he? He said they all came and they got weary, but they were refreshed in that same place that they got weary. When you come to the desert experience of your life, I'm going to tell you, everybody gets tired in the desert. Sometimes you think you're the only one going through what you're going through. Woe is me. Pity party. But you know what? In the same place that you're being tested is the place you'll be refreshed. They were refreshed. All of them was refreshed because they took the journey with the king. And they took the assault because all of them were being attacked, were they not? By stones and by dust. Good Lord, what could dust be doing to us? It's all of our problems, just that dust in our mind. It's serpent food, so if there's dust around us, we're bound to be getting bit. Okay? And Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem. Now, did they follow the king? There was somebody who took the authority, didn't he? He mutinied, took the authority, and they're following the wrong man. You know what's happening in most people's lives today? They're following the wrong man. They're following religious man instead of God man. God man I'm talking about is Christ. See, they all bailed out on him because he went through the test. Well, you know, if he's going through those kind of tests, he couldn't be a godly man. He must be in some kind of sin. Anybody ever heard things like that? I was down in the back and had to have back surgery, and I had people come to me and say, what kind of sin are you in, brother? Because a godly man wouldn't have a bad back. It's impossible. You've got to be in some kind of sin. Now, the one that was sick was the ones that come and talk to me. And I told them to their face, you don't know my God. My God put me in this test so he could give me his grace and mercy. I know that. I wasn't complaining about it. I wasn't murmuring, complaining about the pain I was in, because God was sharing me some of the depths of the book of Revelation to me, and I wished I could have got up and ran. I wasn't even feeling pain. And he began to talk to me. And see, when you talk to people that's in religion, they don't understand that. They think that all this natural stuff is some curse that God's put on us. No, it's not. It's one of the most wonderful things that ever happened. It changed my life. They fed from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they all went to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel, that's the brother of folly, was with him. And it came to pass when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, was come to Absalom, the Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, and that's literally not what the language says. It literally says, long live the king. He said it twice, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this the kindness to your friend? Why wentest thou not with your friend? He's saying, why didn't you go with David? Why didn't you go with the king? You were his friend. He say, is this loyalty? Now, someone who bails out on someone else to come to you, does that sound like loyalty? Well, that's what he's questioning. Even the natural questions that. He said to Absalom, nay, but we know that David sent this man, right? In the chapter's past, you know, he sent him. But unto the Lord, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. I don't think this guy's being totally honest, but he's doing what he's supposed, he was told to do. And again, whom should I serve? Should Should I not serve in the presence of his son as I have served in the father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. Now, how many people could say that he was the one God chose? Absalom. Did God choose him? Oh, did he? Just ask you to think. Look, is God in charge of all things? You mean the bad things too? Absolutely. And see, that's why David could handle what was going on. He knew he deserved, with the things he had done, he deserved to be tested and corrected. There was something wrong with his thinking, or he wouldn't have to be tested. If we had our thinking process refined to perfection, would we have to go through any testing? No. See, our thinking process, we need to remember some things that were written in our heart before the foundation of the world. These tests take us back to our Father. That's all it does. We can remember what he wrote in our heart. Okay? So God really did send him. Okay, where am I at? Okay. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel according to what we shall do. Now you remember what David's prayer was about Ahithophel. Make his counsel to be what? Folly. Foolishness. So he wasn't going to give him good counsel, was he? Look what he says. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go to your father's concubines, which he has left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that you are abhorred of your father. Then shall the hands of all that are with you be strong. Now, do you know that was a direct violation of the law? To go into his father's women? To sleep with his father's women and concubines? Do you remember how many concubines were left with the house? What does 10 represent? Still the law. And he said, you go on into the law. So he was going into the female, the soulish side, the law, correct? And what is a concubine, first of all? Do you remember what I gave you the definition of what it was? A concubine is someone who has sexual relations with a person but does not have any legal rights. Okay? Okay, I didn't hear what you said. Not necessarily. They were just taken care of. Yeah. They wasn't called prostitutes. They were women he chose to stay with him. And he had like 600 concubines and 400 wives, and God have mercy on anybody like that. Something was wrong with his thinking, I know. You know, 1,000 women, that's too much. His mind wasn't right, I guarantee you. So, but we're talking about why these concubines are there. This counsel they received was a violation of the law. The concubines represented the law. They had no legal rights, did they? So what Absalom did was he was doing something he had no legal right to. He was forcing his way. He had no legal right to it. And he did this so that he would be abhorred in his father's sight. He thought, if I am bad enough, David will hate me. What can somebody do to you so bad you can hate him? See? Should be nothing. See? Because all manner of sin shall be forgiven to humanity. What right do I have to hold anything against my brother? But you can't hold that in the kingdom of God. It's got to go. Okay. Exactly right. If someone breaks into your home, whose problem is it? Now, I said years ago, if someone breaks in my home, steals something, that must have been the way God chose to get it to me. So what's it to me? I got insurance. They'll pay for it. What's the big deal? Okay. Why am I going to be upset? Okay. I'm not. And I know a lot of people... A lot of thieves, I've known them over the years, and they know when they rob someplace, they give them a few weeks to get things replaced, they come back and get all the new stuff. Well, that's what they do. That's what they do. You know, I don't care. It's not important to me. Stuff is just stuff. When it all comes down to it, all the stuff we see, what does it amount to? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The only thing that amounts to anything in your life is the relationship you have with other people. That's the only thing that'll endure. Everything else will pass away. If you don't have that relationship and fellowship with people, what's this life about? See, I don't want to go through this life and go through all this hell that we go through and have nothing productive in my life. That, to me, that's scary. Now, everybody goes through. So the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the good and the evil. Everybody gets it all. But I don't want to go through it for no reason. If I'm going through it, then I'm going to make something out of what I'm doing. If it rains lemons, I'm going to make lemonade. See? Whatever bad thing you throw at, I'm going to find some way to make something good out of it. Why waste my time in the desert of pity, you know, just having woe is me? It doesn't make any sense. It's a waste of your time, a waste of your energy. Apply it into God. Make something good out of it. So anyway, Absalom took this counsel, and he had a tent put on top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. It wasn't hidden. He was trying to slander. Beg pardon? So everyone could see him in plain view what he was doing. He was up there having an orgy with these 10 women. Verse 23, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the counsel of God, or the oracle of God. Now, you know what the big kicker in this words are in this thing that you don't pay attention to? It was as if. It really wasn't. See, if it was as the counsel of, if it was the counsel of God, it would have said, in those days when he did it, it would have been the counsel of God. He said, well, it was kind of like it would be. So you got to watch these words, because it wasn't the counsel of God, was it? God let him go out of his carnality and give him some ideas, and he really created a problem. And all he was trying to do was try to separate David and Absalom. He did a pretty good job on Absalom's part. And it said, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Mm-hmm. It was like he was. But you know what? God had something to do with both of these men. Absalom was a negative side, was he not? But David was a positive side. And he used both of them to bring about his purpose. His plan and purpose will prevail. No matter what you want, it makes no difference. If God doesn't want it, it'll never happen. Nothing in your life can happen without God being involved in it. That's a wonderful thing. If you know that God's in control of your life, positive and negative, why would you be concerned with anything going on in your life except what is in this to teach me? What is in here to teach me? Every time something goes a little wild, I just stop. When something don't go the way I think it should be going, I just stop. Let me find out what's going on. Because if you go faster when things get rougher, sometimes you get out of control. And you just go faster and faster and faster until you disintegrate. You know, just blow up, get in trouble. Stop. Find out what God's doing. You're reacting and running faster from the test. Mm-hmm. It's not about our situation. See, situations change daily, don't they? Conditions change daily, but your mind is where it's all at. What's going on out here should have nothing to do with what's going on in here. My peace I what? Give unto you. Why should it be anything else? I promise you I won't give my peace up for anybody, because his peace is enough for everybody. I can keep mine, still give you some. Okay? What he did. You think he gave up all his peace so we could have it? He just extended his into our lives. I'm done for the day. Anybody else got anything?